We turn to the Old Testament this morning, the book of 2 Chronicles, and we read chapter 19. Second Chronicles 19. Which follows the history of 2 Chronicles 18, where Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and Ahab, king of Israel, went together to war in an alliance, went to Ramoth Gilead to fight against Syria. And now we read chapter 19. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thy heart to seek God." And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, "Take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, "Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. And so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good." Thus far we read the divinely inspired scripture this morning. It's on the basis of 2 Chronicles 19 and all of sacred writ that we have the instruction of Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The ninth commandment is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Lord's Day 43 teaches what is required in the ninth commandment: that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and the good character of my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ninth commandment concerns our neighbor and the truth. And so the ninth commandment forbids that we lie, and it requires that we love and speak the truth. Our God, the God of the ninth commandment, is the God of truth. He loves the truth. He speaks the truth. His word is the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The scripture is the word of truth. Everything God reveals in the scripture is true. God created the world in 6 days, 6 literal days, governed by morning and evening. He said it in his word of truth. A great fish swallowed a man and vomited him back up on the shore. God said it. It is true. Jesus is coming again to judge you and me and all of the quick and the dead. The Bible says it. It is true. God is the truth, and his word is truth. And Jesus is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. Jesus is the truth because he is the perfect revelation of God, who is the truth. And it is essential, then, for life in God's covenant that we know and believe that Jesus is who he says he is, who he declares to be, and that Jesus is who the Bible declares him to be. How could a husband and wife ever live in the sphere of falsehood, in the sphere of deceit, so that they don't trust one another? How much more then would it be impossible for us to live with God in the sphere of falsehood and deceit, whereby we don't trust God? We don't know if what he says is true. God says, I give my son to be the propitiation for your sins. I will not destroy you body and soul in hell, though you give me reason to do it. I will not destroy you. I give the blood of my own son to deliver you. But what if God speaks falsely? What if it's not true? Then we can't trust him, and we live in fear, and we're terrorized in our heart and conscience. God is truth. What God speaks is truth. And by faith, we take him at his word. We believe what he says. We believe in Jesus, the truth. We live with him in his covenant, the God of truth. Now, that God of truth comes to us this morning in the ninth commandment, and he commands us to live with all of our neighbors in truth, loving the truth and speaking the truth, so that all of our dealings are conducted in truth, as he is the God of truth. And the Heidelberg Catechism then explains this ninth commandment. It will call our attention to our speech. We must speak the truth. It will call our attention to judgment and all of the judgments that we make. We must love and speak the truth. And then it broadens out the application when it says that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth. Speak it uprightly and confess it, so that in all of our dealings, we must love the truth and speak the truth. So let's consider the ninth commandment this morning, taking as our theme, loving the truth in our dealings. First of all, in speech, second, in judgment, and third, in confession. Speech. The Catechism teaches us four things. First, that this is what's intended in the ninth commandment, that I bear false witness against no man. Those are the literal words from the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and that refers to making a false testimony in a court of law. which would be the most egregious violation of the ninth commandment. Testifying falsely. We've already considered this as perjury in connection with the third commandment of God's law. We may never bear false witness. This, of course, was one of the great and heinous sins that was committed against our Lord when he was in that corrupt trial before Caiaphas, and the Jewish leaders brought in all these false witnesses, and they accused the truth, Jesus, of blasphemy. They bore false witness against him. If we were brought before Caiaphas the high priest and had to testify of Jesus, our calling would be to love and to speak the truth and to say, Sir Caiaphas, this Jesus is, as he declares to be, the Christ, the Son of God, and he's my Savior, and I love him. No matter what that means for me, no matter what that means for Jesus, we must love and speak the truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Secondly, concerning speech, the Catechism continues and says, nor falsify any man's words. Let's begin with God. We may not falsify the word of God, which we have as the scripture. For example, we may not open up the scriptures and deliberately change the plain meaning of the scriptures. When God says, for Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, we may not shrink back at that verb, hated, and then change it to mean love less, so that we say, as many say today, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I loved less, as if God is saying, I love Jacob and I love Esau. I just love Esau a little bit less than I love Jacob. We may not falsify God's word. Neither may we falsify God's word by taking passages of the scripture and separating them from their context. By taking a teaching, a statement of scripture, and misapplying it for our own purpose, to justify our own belief or action or inclination. When God says in the scripture, love your neighbor, and the neighbor happens to be ungodly, it's plain from the rest of scripture that love your neighbor, who's ungodly, does not mean enter into an unholy ecumenical alliance with him, which is what Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, did with Ahab, the Baal-worshipping king of Israel. In official ecclesiastical relations, or in the marriage relationship, in dating with a view to marriage, we may not say, the Bible says, love the ungodly, love your neighbor who may happen to be ungodly. Therefore, I may enter into a relationship of communion and fellowship with my ungodly neighbor. Love your neighbor. But the Bible also says, what communion hath light with darkness? And the Bible also says, how shall two walk together? Jehoshaphat, listen, how shall two walk together except they be agreed? If we falsify God's word, then God will raise up a Jehu to come to us as he came to Jehoshaphat and say to us in an unholy alliance, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Shouldest thou help the ungodly? But neither may we go the other way and say, okay, God says in the scripture, shouldest thou help the ungodly? And now your ungodly neighbor's mowing his lawn. He's out in the backyard and he suffers a massive heart attack. And you don't go over to help him because you say, the Bible says, shouldest thou help the ungodly? And he's an ungodly man. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Shouldest thou help the ungodly is a statement of Scripture in a specific context. of forbidding unholy ecumenical alliances, we may not take statements of Scripture and separate from them from their context and misapply them, or we falsify God's word. There are many ways to falsify the Scriptures. We can sin against the word of God by teaching rank heresy out of the Bible, trying to teach it out of the Bible. Or we can falsify God's word by misapplying statements in the Scripture for our own personal end. The ninth commandment forbids that we falsify the word of God. The ninth commandment forbids we falsify our neighbor's words. You may take the words of another person. You may take the words of another denomination of churches. You may not take the words of an enemy who slanders you, who hates you. You may not take the words of anyone and try to spin them and twist those words, or take certain important adjectives, let's say, or adverbs, and pull them out and change the meaning. Or take a sentence out of the context of the paragraph that sheds light on the context, take a sentence out and let it stand all by itself. We may not falsify anyone else's words in order to make our story look better, in order to help our cause, in order to bolster our position, to make us look bad, us look good, and the other person look bad. The ninth commandment forbids falsifying any man's words. The ninth commandment requires that in all of our dealings with the neighbor, we love the truth and we speak the truth. Third, the Catechism continues, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer. A backbiter is someone who bites into the character of another person, and they do that by going behind their back. Sometimes the backbiter is a coward. Sometimes the backbiter simply lacks integrity. He won't go up to the person face to face with the issue that he has with the person, but instead he goes behind the back of the person to speak evilly of the person. The backbiter whispers behind the back, or he vents in anger behind the back. And then meanwhile, the person with whom he has an issue and who should be addressed, he's clueless. He doesn't know all of this huffing and puffing that's going on behind his back. The backbiter goes behind in order to devour another with hurtful words or tactics. A slanderer deliberately spreads lies, falsehood, misinformation about another person or people. And how many people can do damage in the church of God like a slanderer who by his lies destroys names, character, reputation? By his lies he sows strife that may ruin relationships forever. Proverbs 16 verse 28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisper separated chief friends. There may be best friends in the church. Friends who have been together for 40 years, 50 years, maybe even a husband and a wife in marriage, best friends. And if the slanderer can get in there and he can spread some lies, he can estrange them, two who are friends. He can separate them by his devilish craft as he peddles his falsehood. Slanderers spread lies and pull apart friends. Are you the backbiter? Are you the slanderer? Am I? One of the chief characteristics of the backbiter and the slanderer is that he always justifies himself. He will always tell you, I have the right to do this. He will always say, I may bring this information. I have to bring this information. These people need to know this. I have to tell them. He will always justify his actions. And that's what makes it really, really important for you and me to examine ourselves and ask, am I that man? That self-justifying backbiter or slanderer? What does God require in the ninth commandment? That we love and speak the truth. So that Lord's Day 43 concludes that I defend. Defend him. The neighbor, defend him. That I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and the good character of my neighbor. Not backbiting, not slandering, that I defend, that I promote as much as I am able the honor and the good character of my neighbor. Fourth and finally, with regard to speech, the Catechism says, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. Lies. We may not lie. Children may not lie. And probably even young children know what it means to lie. Maybe children are old enough to brush their own teeth. And mom says, did you brush your teeth? And the boy says, yes. Did you? Did you brush your teeth? Yes. Let me go have a look at your toothbrush. And mom feels the toothbrush and it's completely dry. You didn't brush your teeth. You lied. And when we lie, now we're behaving more like the devil, who's the liar and the father of the lie, than a child of God. Thou shalt not lie. And all of us, we may not lie to improve our situation, to get us out of sticky situations. Now, everybody lies. People are lying everywhere all the time. We may not lie. Avoid all lies as the works of the devil. And if God is our God and we ever get into trouble and we find that the way out of trouble is to lie, maybe we've been naughty at school and we know we're in big, big trouble. And the way to get out of big trouble is to tell a lie, and now the trouble's all gone and we feel great. But if God is our God, and later on that night, don't be surprised if he starts pricking us in our conscience. And that we don't feel so good after all because we know we lied to get out of trouble. And that's the work of the devil. Hate all lies. So the ninth commandment requires that we love and we speak the truth. Before we go on from speech to judgment, let's pause just a moment and give thanks to God for the truth of Lord's Day 1. Every Lord's Day must be connected back to Lord's Day 1, that we belong to a faithful Savior who gives us His Holy Spirit, the Spirit that moves us to be sorry for our speech, and to cry out to God for forgiveness, and in Jesus Christ there is pardon for all of our sinful speech according to the ninth commandment. We'll come back to that. Secondly, this morning, let's look at the ninth commandment from the point of view of judgment. For the Catechism states, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. And later, likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth. Judgment. Now, some people are averse to judging. When they hear judging, they immediately think negatively. They hear negative connotations. And Sometimes they hear judging and they think immediately of condemning. Now, I don't want to be a person who's judging, who's always condemning. But the fact of the matter is that judgment is simply the activity of looking at all the information, all the facts, all the evidence, analyzing it, evaluating it, weighing it, and then carefully coming to a conclusion. That's judgment. And we make judgments every day. Maybe on the way to work, the main route to work is mostly closed because of construction. And now we have to make a judgment. Do we go the back country way down the gravel road? Do we still go the main way, though there's going to be a lot of traffic, holdups with construction? Do we take the long roundabout way? So we have to analyze all the different routes, the time, the circumstances, the amount of fuel that will be used, analyze all the information, and then come to a conclusion. And when we do, we've just been judging. We have just made a judgment. Judgment is necessary in the Christian life. We need to make personal judgments every day, and sometimes we need to make judgments about people. If your name is Jehoshaphat and you are the king of Judah, and Ahab, the king of Israel, comes to you and says, "Hey, do you want to go with me and my people to Ramoth-Gilead to go to battle against Syria?" Now, you as Jehoshaphat, you have to make a judgment about this person named Ahab. Who is he? Who are his people? Well, he's a Baal worshiper. And the people of Israel are worshiping Baal. You have to make a judgment about him and about his request and come to a conclusion. If your brother's walking disorderly in the church, then you need to make a judgment. You need to look at his conduct, analyze it according to the scriptures, come to the conclusion that it's wrong and it's sinful according to God in the Bible, and then with a spirit of meekness, call him to repentance for his disorderly walk. You're making a judgment about another person. Consistories, a classis, a synod must make judgments, sometimes regarding people, sometimes regarding doctrine, sometimes regarding practice. And that means the members of the assembly, consistory, classis, synod, must carefully analyze, weigh, and study all of the valid information, and then objectively come to a conclusion on the basis of the Word of God and our confessions and church order as an explanation of the Word of God. We make judgments. Now, after being reproved for going to battle with Ahab, chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, knew that good judgment was necessary for the prospering of Judah. So he set up judges in the land. That's the second half of chapter 19. We read in verse 8 of controversies. "Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies." So there were controversies in Judah. Verse 10 indicates that the controversies were over applications of the law. And there were lots of laws in Old Testament Judah. Verse 10 says, "In what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord." In other words, as is the case today, there were many situations in Judah in which those appointed to a certain position, those who were bearing office, they had to make judgments and settle controversies. So Jehoshaphat set up judges everywhere in the land. Verse 5, "He set up judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city." So out in all the distant reaches of the land, in all these cities, he set up judges. But he also set them up in the capital city of Jerusalem. Verse 8, moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord. Maybe something like lower courts out in the fenced cities, and perhaps a kind of higher court, maybe for appeal in the capital city of Jerusalem. Whatever the case may be, Jehoshaphat set up judges to make judgments in controversies. Now, how are we supposed to make judgments in the Church of Jesus Christ? The ninth commandment says, in love for the truth, in love for what is true. What does that mean according to the Heidelberg Catechism? Well, at the personal level, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. If we do not have the information, if we do not have all of the information, if we do not have the accurate information on a person, on someone's marriage, on a family, on a minister, on a consistory, on anybody, on any group of people, in a controversy, then we must keep our mouth shut. If we don't have the information, if we only have some of the information, if we got our information through hearsay, if we got our information from some biased source, then whatever judgment we make, it's going to be rash, it's going to be unheard, and we must keep our mouth shut. The Catechism not only forbids condemning another person rashly or unheard, it even forbids judgment. The Catechism not only forbids condemning another man rashly unheard, he's wrong. And I condemn him as wrong. The Catechism forbids that we even make a judgment when it says that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. We may not even enter into the matter. We may not even begin in our minds to try to weigh the information and come to a conclusion. If we do not have the information, we may not form a judgment. We may not start condemning someone. And if someone says, take a stand, then you say, I can't take a stand right now. I don't know. I don't have the information. I don't have everything I need to make a proper judgment. I don't have an opinion. Even more importantly, not only may we not judge and condemn, but then live according to that judgment and condemnation so that we start holding people in suspicion and avoiding certain people based on the rash judgment that we made. And then, worst of all, use our tongue and start slandering and spreading our rash judgment. We may not make a judgment if we do not have the information. We may make a judgment, and we do make judgments, but only when we have the information. And sometimes we don't have the information because we don't even have access to it. We can't have access to it. Sometimes there are private matters that are being dealt with by the consistory. The consistory's working on a matter. They have the information. They have access to the information, and we don't. And we may not elevate ourselves and puff ourselves up in pride and say that the whole cause of truth and justice depends upon me and whether or not I can get the right information and I can make a judgment. Sometimes we don't have the right to the information at this time. The Catechism forbids rash judgments or judging others unheard. Positively, we must love and speak the truth. Again, the Catechism concludes that I defend and that I promote as much as I am able the honor and the good character of my neighbor. Now, at the official ecclesiastical level, regarding the judges in Jerusalem and regarding consistories, the classis, the synod, Jehoshaphat gives commands that we find in 2 Chronicles 19 that flow out of the ninth commandment. How do we judge? First of all, be very, very careful. Be very diligent. Verse 6, and he said to the judges, take heed what ye do. Take heed. Heed, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Verse 7, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. Take heed. Ye judge not for man, ye judge for the Lord. First of all, you don't judge as representatives of men, put into office by men. You judge as the representative of the Lord who's been put into office by the Lord. And the Lord demands carefulness and diligence. And that you judge for the Lord means you judge according to the standard of the Lord and for the approval of the Lord. In your judgment, it doesn't matter how many people approve and how many people give you the hearty handshake and how many people say, well done, wonderful judgment that was rendered. Nor does it matter how many people hate the judgment and go through all the fenced cities and slander you and take the decision written on paper, crinkle it up and throw it into the fire. It doesn't matter what men do, what men say. Judge for the Lord. Judge according to the standard of the Lord. Be careful, be diligent as the judge of the Lord, loving the truth and speaking the truth in judgment. Then secondly, Jehoshaphat says in verse 7, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. God doesn't respect persons. God doesn't take bribes, and neither may the judges. Now, there's a symbol of justice in the world called Lady Justice, which is derived from the goddess of justice in ancient Roman mythology. And Lady Justice is a sculpture of a lady who holds in one hand a balance scale and holds in the other hand a sword, and then is blindfolded. Lady Justice. The scales indicate that Lady Justice carefully weighs, analyzes, evaluates the evidence. The sword indicates that when a decision is reached, that decision is carried out, it is executed. And the blindfold indicates she's impartial. She's blindfolded. It doesn't matter who the people are. They might be her friends and family members. They might be her enemies. They might be rich. They might be poor. They might be very wealthy and influential. They might be people of no account. It doesn't matter who they are. She's blindfolded. No respect of persons. Now, in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who make judgments must be even more dedicated than earthly judges, for we labor in the name of the Lord. No man in the church may ever, ever, ever make a judgment because he's afraid of a man or because he wants the favor of a man. No respect of persons. Judge by loving and speaking the truth. There's a lot of wisdom in this passage, and Jehoshaphat setting up the judges, a lot of wisdom for office bearers who will go to synod this week. And in all of our dealings and in all of our judgments regarding persons, regarding doctrine, regarding practices, in all of our dealings, we must love what is true. Love and speak the truth. In speech, in judgment, and finally this morning, in confession. The Catechism says that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Generally, we love and are to confess the truth of God's Word, the truth of the Gospel, the truth of the Reformed faith, the truth of the sovereign grace of Jehovah, the God of the everlasting covenant. And may the Lord strengthen us in our hearts this morning to love the truth of His Word and then to confess it, to speak it, not only in church on Sunday, but wherever we go, whether it's before friends and family who love the Lord, or whether it's before those who are hostile to the Lord, to love and to speak the truth of the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are speaking the truth in love, then no Ahab will ever come and approach us and say, "Do you want to join in an alliance with me?" Because such a Baal-worshipping Ahab is opposed to the truth and hates the truth and will not want to be with us if we are confessing the truth. The Holy Gospel. But now in conclusion, let's go home and make a personal confession of truth that has this to it, first of all, a confession of sin. Who here this morning has not violated the ninth commandment? Have we been using our tongue to falsify another man's word? Have we been using our tongue to backbite and to slander and then to justify it, or telling lies? And then there's the whole matter of judgment. Judgment. I wonder if there's any sin that may have been committed more often in the last couple of years in a time of controversy in our churches than judging other people rashly and unheard. But now we may think of other people and say, "Yes, indeed, he's guilty. I have to look at myself, and you have to look at yourself." We may not justify our sin against the ninth commandment. You know, if we took a knife and we literally stabbed someone in the back and murdered them, we end up in jail and the pastor and family and friends, some elders come and visit us, we probably wouldn't be really quick to justify our murdering of another man by stabbing him in the back with a knife. But we would abhor ourselves and immediately confess our guilt and depravity in murdering someone. But it's very easy to stab someone in the back with words and then defend ourselves and justify ourselves. Am I guilty? Are you guilty, O wretched men and women that we are before the ninth commandment? You must confess your sins before God. And I must confess my sins before God. And if we have sinned against anyone else, we must confess our sin to the neighbor. And God is the God of salvation. And by the power of the Holy Gospel, He sees to it that we humble ourselves and confess our sin. Second, let's confess the truth of the Gospel. our God is such a glorious God of mercy. God is the judge. And God has all the information. God can see right into your heart. He knows every word. He knows every thought. He knows every inclination. He knows every desire. God has all the information on you and on me, and it is accurate. And the judgment is so simple. The case for me, for you, regarding me and you, it's so simple. There's no agonizing needed. There's no struggle. What needs to be done with this man? There's no need for deliberation. There needs to be no pleading, no prayers for guidance. The case concerning me and the case concerning you, it's simple. With all the information laid out as it is before God, guilty. Every one of us, guilty. Before the whole law, and specifically the ninth commandment, and worthy of everlasting condemnation in hell. We've all transgressed, and God is the judge. But God is astounding in his mercy. God is a God of mercy, has appointed his own Son, the Savior, whose tongue is so pure, whose heart is so pure, who loves and who speaks the truth, his own Son, to come into the judgment and to stand in our place, and all of the guilt for all of our sins is imputed to that perfect, innocent, holy, righteous man, the Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is condemned for all of our sins, and we are set free. For God made him to be the propitiation for all of our sins, he who represents us in the covenant of grace. And his righteousness is innocent. It is ours, and it's freely imputed to us. All our sins against the ninth commandment washed away in his blood, so that we are spotless before God in Jesus Christ. That's the truth, the gospel truth. And it's our privilege to know it, to believe it, to confess it, the gospel of grace. And then third, do not forget this confession too. Forgiven by God in his mercy, it is our firm resolve of heart not to lie, not to speak falsehood, not to slander, not to backbite, not to join in condemning another man rashly and unheard. And in all judgment, it's our firm resolution of heart, having been forgiven by God, to pursue the truth, to seek it, to love it, to speak it. And may God strengthen us in that resolution. And if anyone mistreats us and slanders us, here's our confession. And may it be true, according to the scriptures, that it is our confession. I will not render evil for evil. I will commit myself to the safekeeping of Jehovah God, the God of truth. Oh God, be with us. Help us, strengthen us in all thy grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we read thy good commandments every Sunday in worship. And it is good for us, again and again, to come to this section of the Catechism, to have these commandments, though we know them from our youth, to have them explained and applied so that we can see again and again how far short we fall, how we do disobey over and over again, and then to cry out unto thee for mercy, to be able to extol Jesus and appreciate him more and more, that he lived his whole life in perfect obedience to the ninth commandment. His tongue was so pure. We marvel at him, and we have the hope that one day we too will live in perfect obedience, when we are perfectly set free, raised from the dead, and brought into glory in body and soul, never again to sin. Never have any sin cleaving to us, when our heart and our tongue shall be pure. Lord, we look forward to that great day of salvation. Until then, keep us in thy grace. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.